And I'd ask you to turn with me at this time to the Old Testament, the 84th Psalm, let us hear the word of God. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. Blessed is the man whose strength is in you, whose heart is set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. O God, behold our shield, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. Amen. And may God bless to us this reading of his own most holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And may the Lord be pleased to speak to us today. May we in turn be opened up to receive the word of the Lord. And may Christ be lifted up and honored in our midst. Congregation, one of the features of a genuine revival is the widespread hungering and thirsting among God's own people to be in the house of God. This is where God's people want to be more than anywhere else. Not just faithful with regard to duty, not just trying to do what is right in the outside with what is known as a legal righteousness, but actually longing deep down in their hearts for the courts of the Lord, yearning to be where the Lord himself meets with his people in order to receive his blessing, and constrained by his love that they might praise him. I know, beloved, that we're not now in such a time of revival. And yet there is no reason why any of us who has once tasted the goodness of the Lord and experienced the blessing of trusting in him, there's no reason why we cannot cultivate such a yearning and to be so constrained by it, so compelled by his need to be in the presence of the Lord and under the counsel of his word, that he feels it in his bones, that nothing else could ever satisfy this deep craving of the soul that he has. Indeed, it's in such a spiritually barren age as ours that we need to stir up this zeal for the house of the Lord, that we need to reacquaint ourselves with a true spiritual awakening. We have to work at it. So things aren't going to be at the present time as we would fully expect to see when there is such a revival, when there is such a time of widespread awakening. Nevertheless, we who have the Holy Spirit and we who have the Word of God can take full advantage of these resources that we have, the ministry of God's Word and Spirit, to stir up ourselves by the grace of God that we might seek a closer walk with him. I've chosen as my text this morning Psalm 84, and it's just the first four verses that I want us to look at. For the next few weeks, Lord willing, I want to continue looking at the same psalm. I want us to glean from it as much as we can in the very limited time that we have. And even as we seek to do that, let's pray that God would whet our appetites for a closer walk with him. Remember, this is not just an intellectual or academic exercise. We're here that we might be studying this portion of the Word, as indeed we might study any portion of the Word of God, to be affected by it, to be transformed by it. The Bible says that we're no longer to be conformed to the ways of this world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we might know and do that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, let's begin today with Psalm 84, verses 1 to 4. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you. I'd like to handle this passage under three headings. First, let's examine the text itself, what the psalmist has to tell us here, the pressing desire of his heart. And then secondly, let's examine where we are in relation to this. Do we ourselves feel anything of what the psalmist says that he feels? Do we know anything of his experience? Do we even realize that we should? And thirdly, let's examine where we go from here. And that's the thing you know about experiential faith. It's not a dead faith. It's a living faith. It's dynamic. It's on the move. It's going somewhere. What does the Bible say regarding faith? True saving faith works through love. What practical steps can we take? What spiritual exercises should we follow? What discipline should we pursue that our own heart and flesh might say, as the psalmist does here, in crying out to the Lord? Let's go through this verse by verse. Let's begin with verse 1. How lovely is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts. You know, the Hebrew word for lovely here is not so much fair and beautiful as dear and precious. In other words, what we're talking about here is not something that is simply pretty to the eye, but it has actual value, intrinsic value. How to be cherished, in other words, how to be treasured, how to be prized above every earthly treasure is your tabernacle, O Lord of hosts, and oh, how dear it is to me. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Now, of course, we may wonder why that should be the case. The ancient tabernacle didn't compare in any way to the majestic, oh, so richly adorned temple which Solomon was later to build. You know, people would come for miles to see the temple of Solomon. It was so impressive. But the tabernacle wasn't that way. But clearly it's not the tabernacle itself or the tent of this meeting place which has captured the psalmist's heart. It's what the tabernacle represents. It's whom he meets there. And all that goes on in that place. Namely, the presence of the Lord, hearing his word expounded. The fellowship of the saints as they assemble, as they come together to worship the Lord and to renew their commitment to him in doing so. This is what draws the psalmist. This is what makes him so lovesick. So beside himself, as we say, as he longs with irrepressible desires to go back again, to be there in the tabernacle, to be with God's people in the tabernacle, to hear the word of God expounded, and to sing his praises. Look at verse 2. My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. It's not known when or where this psalm was actually written. It's called a Psalm of the Sons of Korah, but whether that means that one of them wrote it or that it was written for them, we can't be altogether sure. It would seem, however, that this psalmist, whoever he was, has been away from the tabernacle of the Lord for some time. He's been too far off during this time, at least, to attend the regular services of worship. But never mind, he's coming back again. Along the road as he walks or as he rides, he remembers former times. He remembers what they were like. He remembers very pleasant times when he went with God's people and met with them for worship in the house of the Lord. And he thinks of the symbols of God's grace and glory in that place. He thinks too of the singing. He thinks of gratitude and joy welling up within his heart and hymns of praise exploding upon his lips as he is so constrained by the love of his loving God and Savior. As he contemplates these cherished memories, he begins to anticipate another holy convocation, that one that's coming up next. And he finds that he can hardly wait for it. To be part of such an assembly, to stand in the presence of the living God, in the congregation of the faithful, where the Lord, the mighty maker of heaven and earth, is pleased to dwell. Now, at first, his soul longs for this. He's looking forward to it. As time goes on, however, and he's still not there, he begins to faint, he tells us. That is, he begins to grow weak under the strain of the desire. And the closer he gets to the courts of the Lord, his body, his flesh, and his bones, his entire being, it all cries out, "Oh, to be there again, to be in the presence of the living God. When shall I come?" Look at verse 3. "Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." The psalmist considers here what he had witnessed before and remembers from the past. But as he thinks of it, it draws his attention to some very important lessons. He considers the sparrow which has found a home in the tabernacle, picking up the stray crumbs, flying out occasionally, but always happy to return. And he considers, too, the swallow, which has made a nest for herself and for her little ones among the altars of the Lord's house. And yet how appropriate, he thinks, that a family should be raised in the tabernacle, even if it's just a family of birds. He's not wanting these filthy birds chased out and the whole place fumigated. Here's the psalmist envying these birds because of where they are. What a privileged perch is theirs. And yet he realizes, of course, that the real privilege of dwelling in God's house, of abiding under the shadow of the Almighty, the real privilege, rather, is to creatures of the dust, is to human beings who have been made in God's own image, who have, by grace, entered into fellowship with God, and who know Him, therefore, and can speak of Him as my King and my God. Look at verse 4. "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They will still be praising you." This is the blessing that he reaches out for. This is what he longs for. The joy he longs to see fulfilled. To join the faithful. To share in the communion of the saints. As they come before God. And there, right there, in His holy and awesome presence, they sing together the praises of Him who is pleased to call His people out of darkness into His own marvelous light. The psalmist, you notice, is not here looking to be a casual visitor. He wants rather to be a constant dweller. He wants to come as often as he can. And he wants to stay there as long as he can. And to know the bliss, that foretaste of glory, of singing God's praise. And having sung it, to keep singing it. And to keep singing it afresh every Sabbath day as he looks ahead and anticipates all the ones that are yet to come. Well, secondly, we have to ask the question, where are we in relation to all this? Let me put it to you. Do you know this heartfelt longing for the courts of the Lord? Can you relate to that? Can you identify with the psalmist here? The Lord Jesus Himself certainly did. "As was His custom," says Luke 4, verse 16, "He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day." As was His custom, we're told. In other words, this is what our Lord did all the time. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. The scripture was written of Him, Psalm 69, which says, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." That's about the Lord Jesus. It's the Lord Jesus Himself who says that. And we see evidence of that later on when the Lord Jesus Himself comes and He overturns the tables of the money changers in the temple, you remember. Zeal for the house of God. But for now, beloved, we're not talking of the Lord's own zeal. Never mind the psalmist or any number of other saints who might have been named here. What about you? That's the question that needs to be asked today. What about you? Do you yearn to be with God's people here? Do you long to participate in this rich means of grace and to worship the Lord, the God of our fathers, who alone is worthy of such honor and all glory? Do you delight to be here? Do you leave this place each time saying, "Oh, how good it was to be here"? Do you leave this place each time saying, "What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord"? Not "What a good sermon" or "A good house we had today." No, no, none of that. Your love and devotion centered on Christ Himself. What a great and gracious God is ours. that he would send a Savior like Jesus. Is that what you say? And you eagerly await the next time with joyful anticipation when you might come again. Again sit under the sound of his word and sing the praises of God. Has it ever occurred to you that you should feel this way and that something is missing, tragically missing, if you don't? My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. He's longing for the courts of the Lord. He's longing for the holy convocation of the Sabbath and for the spiritual food and drink which such an event supplies. I know that some of you have known something of this. Some of you have tasted something of this yourselves. You can relate to this expression of longing in Psalm 84. And for those of you who cannot, at least you cannot yet, I pray that you will soon, that this may be your experience. Does all this seem a mystery to you? Let me say a word here to two different groups of people who might be among us today. The first word to our infrequent attenders, to those who come to the services only once a week perhaps, or maybe even less than that. I want to challenge you with this, that you could be longing for the courts of the Lord more than you do. I want to make this abundantly plain. My challenge is not to those who are providentially hindered from coming. Perish the thought. I'm not trying to place any undue pressure upon you who cannot come any more often than you do. My challenge, rather, is to those who could be coming more often. My challenge is to those who could be coming far more often than you do, and yet for whatever reason you don't. Why don't you come? Am I not right in this, dear Christian, that when it becomes easy to stay home from church, whether it's because of one's custom or because he has planned something else to do, it demonstrates a lack of desire to be here. We always do what is most important to us, every one of us. Whatever is most important, that's what we do. We'll make sure it gets done. So if we're not here as often as we know we could be, it does speak of a lack of interest, that it's not as important to us as it should be. And if that's the case, it should be of concern to all of us. All of us, not just the one who isn't coming very often, but it should be concerned to all of us, and I'll tell you why. 1 Corinthians 12 speaks of the church, the local church, as a body. Well, when some members of the body, thinking now of the physical body, when some members of the physical body show signs of weakness, whether it's irregular bowel movements, upset stomach, lack of appetite, or whatever else it may be, is it not the whole body which is affected by it? Of course it is. And the whole body feeling sick, feeling weak at that point, says, I want to be well. I want to do whatever it takes to make myself well. Is it not reasonable, therefore, that the whole body, and here I'm speaking of the church, I'm speaking of the body of Christ, is it not reasonable that the whole body should be concerned also about these same signs of weakness? We're right to be concerned when there are those who could be here aren't coming as often, as frequently, and as willingly as they should be. We're right to be concerned about that. And what's more, we're right to want to see something done about it too. Now the infrequent attender may say, now wait a moment. Come on now, don't be so hard on me. Wait a moment. The psalmist, it seems, had been away from the house of the Lord for quite some time. He probably missed more services than I have in a comparable time. I haven't been away that much. This fellow may be right. It may be that the psalmist did miss more services. But again, this fellow can't compare himself to someone who is providentially hindered from attending. There's a difference between can't come and won't come. It's also true that to the hungry soul, and this is what shows it to be a hungry soul, absence makes the heart grow fonder. And I would put this to the infrequent attender. Has your absence from the services of worship made you long for them more? Or has it simply made it easier now to stay away even longer the next time? That's a question I would challenge you to put to your own soul. Well, secondly, I want to say a word also to our regular attenders, to those who come all the time. I'm delighted to see you so often. I really am. What a delight. I look forward every Sabbath day to meeting with you, morning and evening, every Lord's Day. And it's good to make a habit of something so profitable, isn't it? But let each of us examine his own soul in this. If it's only out of habit that you're here, or if it's only out of sense of duty that you're here, then you too, my friend, are hanging here by a thin string. And your soul is not profiting from this exercise nearly as much as it should be. Psalms 42, 63, 84, and so on are not about being well disciplined. These Psalms are not about living a principled life, as important as these things may be. No, no, these scriptures rather are about a spiritual hunger, a deep craving that drives one's heart and flesh to cry out for the living God. That's what we're looking at in these Psalms. Do you know that deep craving? Can you relate to that now? My burden for us all, each and every one of us, and not only today, but for all the days ahead, is that we might know firsthand what it is to long and even faint for the courts of the Lord. Well, thirdly, where do we go from here? It is possible, you know, to cultivate such a hunger. As I say, we're not now in a time of revival, when this sort of thing almost seems to be automatic as the Holy Spirit works upon the hearts and minds of people. But if we have the Holy Spirit, we have the Word of God to guide us, we can cultivate such a hunger. And to begin with, beloved, here are five things, very briefly, which every soul must be faithfully and firmly convinced about if we would indeed cultivate a hunger such as is expressed here in Psalm 84. First, you have to be fully convinced that preaching is indeed a means of grace, that this precisely is what the Lord has ordered for you, and that here in this fellowship, He has provided preaching for you to hear for the health and progress of your soul. You need to be convinced that this is of God and that He's given it for our good. Secondly, you have to be convinced as well. And once again, I would say the same thing. You need to be fully convinced that the local church is the pillar and ground of the truth, even as the Bible itself says it is. No other institution on the face of the earth has been so described as the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the church that God Himself speaks of in this way. And you have to be convinced that this church is what the Lord has provided for you, believer. That you and the people of your own home might be established in the truth, that you might learn to stand for the truth and live it out in your life. Thirdly, you have to be convinced, believer, that the local church is a living organism of which the members are mutually dependent one upon another. You have to be convinced, believer, that there's a place for you here, that you're part of the organism, that there's a need for you here, that we might, as I say, minister to one another. The church needs us, yes, but individually, we all need the church far more. And with this, you need to be persuaded, if you're not now persuaded, that the progress of your soul is greatly impeded if you try simply to fly out on solo missions, or to go off on your own and do your own thing, or even just pop around from one church assembly to another. That's not how the body operates. That's not how an organism flourishes. We have to be there. We have to be supporting one another. This is what the Lord Himself has called us to. Fourthly, you have to be convinced, again, fully convinced, that this is indeed where the Lord wants you to be at the appointed hours each and every Sunday. Again, I'm not talking about those who are providentially hindered. You know, you cannot come that often. I'm talking to those here who can and should be here, and you know you should be. You need to be convinced that this is where you might set an example, give a word of encouragement, and seek by the use of your own peculiar gifts, whatever they may be, to build up other members in the body of Christ. You know, there are certain gifts that we have perhaps in common, some gifts that are peculiar to a few, but there may well be gifts that only you have in this body of Christ, and how we miss them if you're not here. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, the Apostle tells us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And then fifthly, you have to be convinced that God Himself is here, that this is where you and all the rest of us are to meet with Him. Has He not promised to be here? Has He not made the appointment Himself? Do we not rob our own souls, as I say, of His blessing if we're not here, or if we're inattentive when we are here? And do we not rob Him of His glory if we're not here to sing His praises together? If indeed you are convinced of these things, beloved, then you must also act on them. We must all act on these things. Not enough to know what is right. We have to do it. Now, if you want to cultivate a longing for the courts of the Lord, here are five quick points, and I'll make these even more brief than the ones I've just given you. Five quick points of what to do to cultivate this hunger, this longing, this desire for the courts of the Lord. First, pray that the Lord will give you such a desire. Don't wait for it to come. Pray that the Lord will give it to you. Second, work at being here, beloved, as often as you can be. Schedule your Sundays and your whole week, in fact, around it. If you give priority to something else, the Sabbath priority will slip. But give priority to this, and it'll give meaning and purpose to everything else in your life. Thirdly, prepare yourself beforehand. Prepare yourself beforehand. Get to bed early on Saturday night and let your waking thoughts be of God and His Word. Fourthly, pay full attention throughout the entire service. Not enough to attend. We need also to be attentive. And fifthly, after the service, either think on your own what was said or get together with others to talk about it. It's important that you do this. This is what the Bible calls meditation. It's thinking about what we've heard. It's pondering it in the heart, and that it might all be to God's glory. Amen.